Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And as we hear your word today, we pray that you would just open our eyes to see, give us ears to hear, shine your light on those parts of our lives that you want to transform and change into your Son's image. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I think this is the first time I've actually gotten to preach without being on TV. This is really good. I like that. So I don't have to worry about cameras. I could just look at you guys rather than cameras. It's a little bit nerve-wracking always thinking there's somebody watching you. It's kind of nice not to have that. So, you know, COVID-19, you know, has been incredibly deadly. 500,000 Americans have died, and yet it can't even compare to smallpox. Smallpox was, without a doubt, the deadliest disease in human history. So 1 in 3 people that got smallpox died. And if you were fortunate enough to survive, most likely your face or some other part of your body would remain disfigured for the rest of your life. During the 18th century, smallpox killed 400,000 Europeans every year. And in the 20th century, between 300 and 500 million, that's a million people, died from it. Now, with the arrival of European settlers into the New World, the outbreak of smallpox wiped out Native American populations. 80 to 90% of them were killed by it. And so you can imagine how people longed for a cure to that. I mean, as bad as COVID-19, it just doesn't compare to what the situation was there. Well, Englishman Edward Jenner had observed that milkmaids didn't generally get smallpox and theorized that cowpox, which was a disease that these milkmaids would get, wasn't as virulent. But he hypothesized that those that got that wouldn't get smallpox. And so Jenner tested his hypothesis by inoculating an eight-year-old boy named James Phipps. And then he did that to several other people. And they were inoculated with the cowpox, and they became immune to smallpox. And his discovery and research eventually led to widespread vaccinations. And to this day, smallpox remains the only human infectious disease to have been eradicated. Now, the smallpox vaccine was the first vaccine that was ever developed. And it changed the course of human history because not only did it save the millions of lives that would have died, but it also gave impetus for the creation of all kinds of vaccines. And so you can look at it really as one of the great watersheds in human history. Now, in the history of Israel, there is one event in particular that stands out as the great watershed for the Israeli people. I mean, even today, they look back at that. One of these that they look back over and over again, and that event, like smallpox, is one that brought salvation to the people of Israel, and it was the Exodus at the Red Sea. So as the Israelites traveled through the wilderness, they were to remember what happened that day, the day when the seas parted, and they would learn lessons from that that would affect them for generations. And so we're going to look at that event today as we continue our sermon series called Lessons from the Wilderness. And so I just invite you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 25 of Exodus 14. Now, when Israel left Egypt, you remember that they were guided through the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and they had the pillar cloud to guide them by day and the pillar fire to guide them by night. And you can imagine it must have been comforting for the Israelites to just know that the Lord was just always, you know, nearby, you know, leading them, guiding them away from Egypt into this new life. And then one day, the Israelites were told to turn back and to head toward the Red Sea and to camp right there. And you can imagine how the Israelites felt. You know, this is a pretty vulnerable thing for them to be told. First, it took them in the wrong direction because they're clearly going back toward Egypt. And second of all, it placed them in a terrible tactical position. They were trapped against the sea and could be easily pinned down by military force. So imagine that you're piloting an aircraft and you're flying, and all of a sudden your instrument panel just goes wacky. And it's like, oh my gosh, you can't trust the instruments anymore. And so it means you have to take control to try to reverse the course of this aircraft, which is headed downward. And the same was true with the Israelites. You know, in the situation where God seemed to have gone crazy and Moses, well, they had to take control. They knew that they were trapped, and they began to bitterly protest against Moses' crazy leadership, turning them back and placing their nation in such a snare. And then the Egyptian army grew near, and they were filled with all kinds of fear. In verse 11, we read, "And the people of Israel cried out to Moses, saying, 'It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness.'" You know, they say that they would rather stay in Egypt and be slaves than to have been led where they were. At that moment, God just seemed really far off. You know, it was as if he couldn't see the precarious situation that they were in. Where was God at this moment when they needed him the most, more than ever? I mean, more than the time in Egypt, they needed God at this particular moment. Israel knew they didn't have the resources to be able to bring their own deliverance. And then Moses said this to Israel. And if you look at verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.'" Now, to be silent doesn't mean to just sit back quietly in a corner and read scripture. That's not what Moses meant here. Being silent wasn't about their physical bodies, because they would soon be asked to get up and walk toward the Red Sea. And remember, they had children and animals and everything else. That was not going to be something that would be silent. But to be silent in Exodus 14 means to be silent in their thoughts. God wanted their hearts and minds silent from anxiety, fear, and worry. He wanted them to trust him in this battle for their minds. You know, fear comes when we spend more time looking at the problems we face rather than looking at God. Why did God put Israel in such a difficult position as this one? A place that created all kinds of anxiety for them. Well, it turned out, as we read further into this passage, that God has a greater purpose in mind than simply saving the Israelites. Look at verse 17. And here we have the Lord's words. And he said, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Now, God's stated purpose is really remarkable here, because it doesn't talk about the Israelites at all. But instead, it talks about his relationship between the Egyptians and himself. You know, the Lord's purposes were something greater than what the Israelites saw at that moment. God would get glory over Pharaoh and his army. Now, the word "get glory" used here is interesting, because it belongs to the same root as the word for hardening. And it's a Hebrew word, kabeb. And thus, Pharaoh's hardening leads to God's honoring or glory. And yet Israel would learn an important lesson through all this too, because they would learn who God is. And they would learn that he is all-powerful, that nothing is impossible with God. And they would they would see as he turns the sea into dry land, that they would learn that God is reliable, that he can be counted on, that he would not abandon them or forsaken them. And so all of this represents an important lesson for us as we enter this wilderness journey together, this Lenten season. Christianity doesn't promise an easy path, but a trustworthy God. Keep thinking about that instead of worrying about all the anxieties that fill your life, all the problems that seem to be there. Trust God and be still and watch God fight for you. Listen to these words from the Lord. This is from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by my name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And so when you're facing a problem or difficulty, whatever it may be, just take a moment and pray these words to the Lord. I surrender my problem to you. Whatever it is, I just surrender it over to you and beg you to fight for me. Keep me hidden from these storms in the shadow of your wing while you stand over me to fight my battles. I will give you all the praise and honor and glory. Amen. We will be stronger in the challenges that we face in this world when we place our eyes on the Lord rather than the problems that we face. If we could always learn that lesson, it would be life transforming. You know, the reason we worry that we're concerned is because there's just a lack of trust. And it was something the Israelites had to learn, that God was trustworthy. And it's a lesson that we too must learn as God's people, that God is trustworthy. Now, the event at the Red Sea had a critical significance for the Israelites from that time forward. So if you understand what the sea represents in apocalyptic literature for the Jews, you know that it represents destruction. It represents chaos. It represents death. And we actually see this in the New Testament as well. So if you go to Revelations 13:1, when the beast rose up, he rose up out of the sea. That's intentional, because the sea is that place of destruction and death and chaos. Or in Revelation 20, it's the sea is filled with the dead. And you remember Jonah, who went down into the heart of the sea and became a portrait of Jesus' descent into death in Matthew 12:40. And so the separation of the waters of the Red Sea, when that happened, the forces of chaos and the forces of death were decisively overcome, and the world was recreated on firm ground. And the effect is a creation event. The image of the parting sea was intended to echo Genesis 1:6, when God said, "Let the expanse separate the waters from the waters." God created the world by separating the waters. And in Exodus 14, we have a new creation event with the separation of the waters as well. Dry land appeared in the midst of the chaos, just as in Genesis 1:9, at the separation of the waters, land appeared as well. Now, during the events of the Red Sea, God was undertaking a new creation in the formation of the people of Israel. The parting of the sea would be commemorated as the event in which Israel was born. This is when they truly became the people of God. as Paul would later reflect on in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And Paul's point was, in the same way that baptism is the initiation into the church, into the Christian body, so the Israelites had undergone an initiation as well when they walked through the waters and became the people of God. No longer were the Israelites to be considered slaves of Pharaoh. That identity was to be put aside because now they were children of the living God. So of all the nations on the face of the earth, God had chosen the Israelites to be his own people. And so here's another important lesson for us as we enter this time of wilderness. When God saves his people, he always recreates them. So the miracle at the Red Sea was the distinctive precursor to the mystery of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Just as Israel was saved by the Red Sea, by the miraculous intervention of God, so all of humanity is now saved through the salvation offered through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus opened the path so that humanity could be saved. And that's why Jesus said, "I am the way." He is the path and the only path for the salvation of his people. Now, a lot of Christians today, you know, believe that, you know, they've been saved in order so they can get to heaven. And they see that, like, yes, I'm going to heaven, and it's going to be wonderful. And that's true. But they sometimes fail to understand that their salvation is not just about some future event, but it actually impacts our lives in the here and now. God doesn't merely save us to look back and say, "Well, thank you for what you're going to do." But he saves his people and recreates them at the same time. Redemption and recreation go hand in hand. And like the Israelites, we are no longer slaves to this world, but we have been made children of the living God. The Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh, and we were slaves to sin, and the Lord has freed us from that. And now our citizenship is no longer in this world, but it's in heaven. And therefore, like the Israelites of old, we can't live according to the values and expectations of this world anymore. And so this Lenten season is an opportunity for us to reflect on the extent to which we've truly embraced our new identity as disciples of Jesus. We're called to live in the world, but we're not of this world. God gives us the resources to live this new life. He gave the Israelites the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to guide them. And in the same way, he's filled us with the Holy Spirit in order that he might guide us and lead us into all truth. Well, after such an amazing salvation, the Israelites were moved from fear and doubt into faith and worship. God, through Moses, moved from quiet planning to sharply focused activity to then being the object of worship. God's liberating action led to songs of praise and glory being given to God. And they sang these songs, these hymns to God for the life and blessing that was theirs that day. So recreation into God's people always means being transformed into worshipers of God. He wants us to be transformed into true worshipers of God. We are now a people that testify to what God has done and who adore him with our praise for who he is. You know, we have a tradition in Lent of not saying hallelujah, at least during the corporate settings during Lent. Although that song we sang earlier, went against that. But the truth is that God always creates us to worship. And even though we are in this Lenten season, we don't stop worshiping God. In fact, just the opposite. As the Lord shines his light deeper and deeper in our life, and he heals us, and he transforms us, and he forgives our sin, so much more worship do we give to the Lord. It's the most important thing that we can do as God's people. And so use this Lent to freely offer your worship and praise to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. Because it's in worship that we truly see the identity that we were created to be. We were created to be worshipers of God. You know, if you think about the images of what heaven are, you know, heaven is all the heavenly hosts gathered together, praising who God is. And that's our destiny as well, to be people that have joined with all those heavenly hosts, praising God forever and ever. Amen.